One of the most popular musical groups of the 1970s and 1980s were the Carpenters. I suppose my musical taste would have been a little more hard rock than that, but the Carpenters certainly were a popular group. This is a brother and sister combination, very squeaky clean and very beautiful harmonics, but I think there's no question that the most notable thing about the Carpenters' music was this: Karen Carpenter's voice. Here was a young woman with a golden, rich voice that was so unique and so beautiful. Now, if you remember those days, some of you on the tour and up to, you might recall that the album covers would often have pictures of Richard Carpenter, the brother, in the pair, and then she would be in the background. Or perhaps she would be a little blurred, and you would make out the shape of her face and her shoulders, but you couldn't see her distinctly. And it was always a little bit of a puzzle about that. But there she was, singing the most gorgeous songs with that wonderful voice, and we had no idea that she was suffering from a tragic illness. Anorexia nervosa was the ailment that she faced. For some reason, she believed, and it was quite without foundation, she believed that she was not a beautiful person and that she needed to become thinner and thinner. So she essentially starved herself to make herself look thinner. Now, one of the strange and interesting things about this particular ailment is that there is a point at which the body begins to actually reject food. Even if she wanted to eat food at some point, even if somebody convinced her, "No, Karen, you're beautiful and you should eat once again," her body would reject the food because it had been going on so long not eating that it was not capable of doing this. Now, I want to make something quite clear. There is no question that anorexia nervosa is a deep tragedy, but can I note another tragedy even deeper? And that would be when God's people starve themselves of the Word of God. When God's people do not open up the Bible and read it and think about it and concentrate on it. One of the things that I'm going to do this morning is look at one particular aspect of the Word of God, and that is the Word of God as spiritual nutrition. The Word of God is food for the heart, for the soul, for the mind. And that's what we're going to do. The passage that was read just a moment ago, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, would be Jesus responding to Satan. And he says this, he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." What an interesting statement that is. A man shall not live by bread alone. Surely humans live by bread, if we can use the term bread in its accepted sense as nutrition. So here we have food, we eat food, we fill our bellies, it gives us energy and strength and the ability to live on a day-to-day basis. That's the physical bread. But Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. There is more to being a human being than simply eating bread. Now, if all we do as humans is feed our physical cells, we're not that much more advanced than beasts. We used to have, my wife and I, two beautiful Rhodesian Ridgeback dogs. We named them Aquila and Priscilla because that was after the biblical couple, you might recall. Aquila and Priscilla were beautiful dogs. They were khaki colored. They were big, broad-shouldered, awesome dogs. And you know when the highlight of their day was? It'd be in the evening when the sun was setting over our house and there were mountains on the other side and the sky became purple and red. And no, it wasn't. They're dogs. Dogs don't look at beautiful views. Dogs' highlight is lunchtime. And the highlight of the day is over in seconds. You put the food out, they consume it, and I can almost picture the two dogs walking away saying, "Oh, it's over already," right? Now, I guess I'm trying to suggest that it's okay for dogs to think of lunchtime as the highlight of their day, but I'm also suggesting that maybe humans have deeper needs, deeper longings. And that's what Jesus is saying. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, man shall also live by God's word, feeding on the word of God, giving nutrition to the other part of us. In fact, the most important part of us. It seems to me that's very interesting. Now, Jesus is actually quoted from the Old Testament when he did that. Notice he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, Verses 2 and 3. If I can give the context to that passage, this is at the end of the wilderness wanderings, 40 years apart, and Moses is about to die. And so Deuteronomy is Moses looking back on the lessons learned and the events that had occurred in those 40 years. And so in this particular passage, he is beginning to ask a question. What was it we were supposed to learn in the wilderness? Did we learn the lesson of the wilderness? And so he says several things, but notice in Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, and you should remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you should keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Notice the suggestion there that even out there in the wilderness, where they are on a day-to-day basis dependent on food, physical food from God, when it's very obvious that they're dependent on God, that they were supposed to learn more. They were supposed to learn more than manna in the wilderness. They were to also learn that you live on the food that God gives you. God fills the other part of me, the part of me that's eternal, the part that is my character, my soul, my person. Satan tempts Jesus to fill a legitimate need, actually, when he is tempting Jesus. He says, take these stones and make them into bread. Jesus was hungry. That was legitimate. And so perhaps that's what he's thinking of. Feeding the body is okay. It's something that we should do. But notice that there are often wrong ways to do legitimate things. For instance, loneliness and having sexual relations with somebody to whom you're not married. That would be filling a need, the loneliness, but in an illegitimate way. And here Jesus is being asked to take stones, use his miraculous powers for his own benefit. And Jesus realized that that was not the right way to go about it. Interestingly, you've got Jesus here facing this temptation to do a miracle for himself. Had you ever asked yourself how many times Jesus performed a miracle for his own benefit? Have you ever asked yourself all the different times that he performed a miracle? When he healed people and the lame and the blind and all that kind of thing, when did he ever do something for himself? And the answer is, his were all selfless miracles. Jesus is not saying that we should not eat physical food. He's simply saying not to live on bread alone, that there's more to a human life than that. Now, what I'd like to do in the next few minutes is to take this analogy of spiritual nutrition, eating the bread of life, if you please, and we're going to think about the next year. Now, there's many things that we could say about a new year, and many things a preacher might say about a new year. I might say we need to be more loving, and we should, or we need to be more dedicated to God, and we should. We need to be more evangelistic, and we should. But what I'm focusing on this morning is we need to read and study the Bible more, to have that spiritual nutrition in our hearts and our minds. And I'd like you to at least begin to form in your minds, is there a possibility that this year I could read the Bible every day and make this into a habit that will be a lifetime habit? Because I'm sure that if you read the Bible every day this year, that by then, 365 days later, it will be a habit, just as any other activity you might undertake would be a habit. Have you ever noticed how often the Bible refers to God's word as nutrition? John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, that is his apostles, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This is at the well in Samaria. The disciples had come back with food, the food they bought in the town. In the meantime, of course, as you know, Jesus has spoken to a woman of Samaria. Now, she'd gone back into the town to tell her fellow townsfolk about the person she had just met, Jesus of Nazareth. But they ask him, well, are you hungry? And he says, you know what? In essence, he says, I'm satisfied. My heart is full. You may ask, why is that so? And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. May I make an observation? There is nothing that fulfills a human being like serving God the way God would have you to do it. My suggestion here is that while other things might be good, I don't know, Disneyland is fun, right? And watching a ball game is fun, right? But nothing fulfills like carrying out God's will, helping other people and honoring God in worship and in other ways. Jesus is expressing that idea that he's full in the sense that his food is to do the will of God. Or Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 31. Matthew 6, 31. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Notice Jesus suggesting, don't worry about the physical food. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? Those kinds of things. Don't worry about that. God will supply those. And then he ends with that great statement. No, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. The suggestion there is that there is more to the Christian's life than worrying about food and clothing. It is also feeding the other part of us. In fact, the most important part of us. Psalm 119, verse 103. The psalmist says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Isn't that interesting to think in terms of Bible study is sweet, to taste the word of God and say it's as sweet as honey? I don't know what kinds of sweet things they had in ancient times. I'm pretty sure that they had the blue stuff in that packet and the pink stuff as well. Do you think? No, my suggestion is that probably the sweetest thing they knew in that day was honey. And so what the psalmist does is he takes the obvious analogy and says the word of God and feeding on the word of God is so sweet, it's sweeter than honey. Even today, has anybody actually done that, gotten natural honey, not the stuff in the bottle from the Walmart, but perhaps somebody that you knew who keeps the bees, and so he gives you honey, perhaps it's fresh, you can see the honeycomb in it. Oh my goodness, is that sweet, right? It is powerful stuff, and you can picture people in ancient times whose palate was probably not nearly as varied as ours. I'm pretty sure they didn't eat Italian on Monday and Mexican on Tuesday and Chinese on Wednesday, not out there in the land of Palestine. So this variety that came in the form of honey, but the psalmist says, no, this word of God is sweeter than that. Is your Bible study sweet? Do you sit down and open up the Word of God and read it? And is that sweet to your soul? My suspicion is we're probably missing something if that is not the case. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 expresses the same longing about which we've been speaking. Like newborn infants, Peter writes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Notice that word long for. I love that idea of a baby longing for the spiritual milk, you see. And I love the idea of a baby. Have you ever seen a baby when you put the bottle into his or her mouth and all of a sudden you hear the boom, 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 boom as he's drawing that nutrition into his little body or into her little body? And my suggestion is that that should be the reaction of the Christian, to have this hunger. Can I go back to my anorexia nervosa analogy? You see, sometimes we don't want to do Bible study because we starved ourselves so much that our spiritual bodies don't long for that. But the natural way of the spiritual part of us is to long for the Word of God in the manner that Peter describes. Isaiah 55 and verse 2, with a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, I think, Isaiah says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Notice the prophet saying, why is it that you take substitutes? You listen to all these other things, feed your soul with all this junk food, with the Hostess cupcake Twinkies, right? Stuff that's insubstantial and sweet but gone in moments as far as putting some kind of strength and determination into your heart and soul. He says, why would you do that when you've got the Word of God available and ready for you? In John chapter 6, we have Jesus talking several times about the idea of the bread of life and feeding on the bread of life. Please note John 6 verse 32. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, it's an interesting exchange because when he says bread, they're thinking of bread. Literal physical bread. They're thinking of stuff made of barley or wheat or something like that. And Jesus is referring to spiritual bread. So he says in this particular passage, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. Apparently they'd said Moses gave gave us bread. He says, no, that was God, not Moses. And then he says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives light to the world. He who comes down from heaven, that would be Jesus. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. I love that misunderstanding. They had struck out. They swung and missed. He's talking about spiritual bread. They said, give us this bread. Probably they're thinking of the day before when 5,000 people had been fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they were probably thinking, huh, wouldn't it be cool if we just followed this guy around and he fed us on a daily basis? And so they're thinking physically. But Jesus is trying to say, no, the spiritual bread. I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now he goes on, John 6, verse 48 to 51. I am the bread of life. He repeats that again. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Notice, physical food does not give you eternal life. You eat manna, but at some point you die of old age. This is the bread that comes from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Now, there's the contrast. You eat the spiritual bread and you don't die spiritually, is his suggestion. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give him for the life of the world is my flesh. Notice the idea, the contrast between those who died in the wilderness eating physical food and those who eat of the word of God, Jesus, the bread of life, the spiritual food. I once again would like to suggest many people in our society live on the level of the beasts. They never feed the spiritual. My question is, are you and I feeding ourselves in the spiritual way? John 6, verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Notice the language, he eats my flesh and drinks my blood. That's pretty graphic language. I don't think there's any question of that. In fact, the term that's used there is in the sense of gnawing. Gnawing on it like a dog might gnaw on a bone to try and get whatever nutrition remains from it. Chewing on the bread, on the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Very graphic language. But I love the idea of feeding on Jesus, on the bread of life, and what happens when you eat anything. When I eat something, let's say it's good for me, let's say it's fruit and vegetables, and it all comes into me, and all the vitamins and nutritions and trace elements and other stuff that my body needs. Now my body assimilates that, and my body then has the energy and the stamina and the health that I perhaps need. If I can do the Hostess Cupcake Twinkies analogy, if I ate Hostess Cupcake Twinkies for weeks and weeks on end, it would also have an effect on my health and my stamina and so on. You can picture the sugar high. I gave a class or two of mine back at Fried Hardman this last semester some donuts. You come in and you hand out the donuts. It's pretty interesting. For the first 10 minutes, my kids have a sugar high. And then for the rest of the class, they crashed. That's insubstantial food. I was hoping that was not the only thing they would eat that day. I was hoping that perhaps their other choices for nutrition would be wiser choices, right? And this is the language of Jesus as well. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul takes up this analogy of nutrition. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Why are you baby-like, he's saying. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. Notice the frustration in his voice. He says you should be feeding on the meat of the word, the solid food as such. There is this transition all babies ought to make. It's quite natural to drink milk. It's quite natural to be that when you're a little baby. But at some point, the transition goes from there to something more solid. And it's hard to picture, let's say, a 6'4", 220-pound linebacker, and his only source of nutrition is milk. He would certainly not be 220 pounds for long, not if he ate that particular way. Or Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5 verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of God. You need milk. Notice the same analogy, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the power of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Notice several terms in here. The writer is frustrated with their inability to develop from milk to solid food. He suggests that solid food would result in strong, vibrant Christians, ones that were able to live the Christian life the way they should have. And then notice a statement, and this expresses, I think, his frustration. He says, by this time, you should have been this way. But apparently they were not. They were still infants, spiritually speaking. It's interesting to contemplate how many Christians are happy to remain in that infant stage. You know, what is the dream of every little kid? You guys remember that? I remember my daughter would sometimes do something good, and she would say, "Am I a big girl now?" Because apparently doing that good thing exhibited the fact that she's a big girl. I remember thinking, when I'm 12 years old, I'll be like totally an adult. Some of you are not 12 years old, think, and your point is, and the rest of you are smiling because, you know, you're not really an adult completely when you're 12, right? Well, you know, there might be people who appear to be happy just to be infants all of their lives, at least spiritually speaking. By this time, you should have been this way. Now, let's think about some eating habits. Spiritual starvation. That's a problem that many Christians face. Amos 8 and verse 11, the prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land." Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Now, the famine is coming, and he's careful to explain, no, we're not talking about physical famine, the bread that feeds the physical part. No, the spiritual famine. But notice also, it's not the fault of God. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, "I'm going to stop speaking. I, the Lord, will quit speaking to them." No, it says a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. They weren't listening any longer. They had perhaps spiritual anorexia nervosa, if I can put it that way. All right. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. This would be spiritual junk food, I suppose. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. Notice the penchant of some people, listeners, who would like the sweet stuff, who would like the insubstantial stuff, who would like the fluff and the surface stuff, but not the deep down study of Scripture. And my suggestion at this point is that that's what we ought to be demanding. If you have spiritual anorexia nervosa, you may not want that. But it seems to me that healthy Christians do want Bible study. I'm going to say it again. At this place, whether it's Tyler or myself, you will hear a study of the Scripture when you hear a sermon. I hope that's what you want. If it's not what you want, can I say this in a Christian manner? Too bad. That's what you're going to get. Because I have responsibilities before God and before you to give substance. I'm not suggesting that I perhaps would lace something with an illustration or a sense of humor or some passion or anything like that. But I am suggesting that a study of the Bible is what we're about. Now, this is the Hostess Cupcake Twinkie section. This is where people want just entertainment and fluff and Disneyland and fun and not actual Bible study. What about imbalance? Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, Paul says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." There have been many times in Africa I've seen little children wandering about with distended bellies, right? Extended bellies. And the fact is, they're not actually starving from no food. They're starving from a lack of balance in their food. They're getting starch. It's a thing called sadza. It's cornmeal mush. They eat lots and lots of that, but they're not getting the vegetables and the fruit and the other things that they need. And I think sometimes Christians are that way too. So I guess my suggestion is, hey, the book of Acts is a great book to study. You should also study Genesis, Proverbs, Isaiah, Revelation. You know what I'm trying to say? Have that balanced kind of a study of the Word of God. Now, I'd like to suggest some ideas. You've got the handout there, do you not? Some ideas about reading the Bible for the next year. Read the Bible through in a year. I have on the back in the foyer a little couple of sheets put together. You can use that as your guide if you want. And you can kind of say, okay, January 1, I'll read the verses that I give, January 2, and so on. You can do that. Or you can just read 4 chapters of the Bible a day, and you'll get through the Bible in a year. Now, this is a laudable thing, to read through the Bible in a year. You will feel a great sense of accomplishment at the end. Can I give a suggestion here? It may be that during the course of this year that you'll forget one day. Because we're human. It was like a busy day and you're distracted. And the next morning you woke up and said, I didn't read the Bible. Well, just double up that day. Okay? And just keep right on going. Has anybody ever color-coded their Bible? This would be a good thing. Get out some crayons. Let's see. Can we note this? Men have the crayon box with 11 colors in it. And women have the one with 144. I think you girls make up some of those colors. They don't really exist, right? But my suggestion is put it in the front margin of your Bible and say blue equals faith, red equals love, green equals, you know, different kinds of things. And as you read, color code and say, this verse is about faith. And underline it. And then start to see your Bible, begin to show the different colors, the different themes that you might find. A journaling Bible. I have here a journaling Bible. It is not the one about which I'm speaking, but it's got wide margins on each side. And perhaps you can see from where you're sitting, I've written in the margins in my very poor handwriting all kinds of notes on that particular page that are drawn from there. What's great about it is that you can look at the Bible passage and circle key ideas there and then have written in the margin those things. Now let me tell you, two journaling Bibles that I'm speaking of, I gave one to my brother a couple of months ago when I went out there to visit him. He's got cancer. He's thinking big things about his life and maybe even terminal things. And I said, William, your kids need to know more than what kind of music you like and what football team you follow. They need to know the most important part of you. Start to write in your journaling Bible. And he wrote me back a week or two later and said, that was the most wonderful gift I've ever received from anybody. So clearly he's using it. I have one of these of my own. It's addressed to Gwen and Gideon, my two little grandchildren. Hopefully they will see one day my heart, my spiritual heart, the most important part of me. And it seems to me that that's one of the things you could do with that. A study Bible. There are actually a variety of study Bibles out there. I just chose two because I didn't want to carry too heavy a box. This is the Apologetic Study Bible, and what happens in it is just like any other Bible, but there would be places, you got the text, the scripture, and then at the bottom, there would be notes that a scholar, an apologetic scholar, has written, and there might be, from time to time, a rather longer article, but it'll go through and show it in the Bible how you can defend your faith as a Christian. This is a great study. So you'd read the Bible, and then you'd read the notes that the scholars put in there. You know, of course, that the scholars are human, right? That scripture is divine and the scholar is a human. So he could make mistakes. You might read something with which you disagree, but mostly this would be a very uplifting, fulfilling thing to do. This is an archaeological study Bible. Isn't that cool? You know, you read about Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho, and there's an article there on the city of Jericho, ancient Jericho, and the like. You might read a story about Jesus in the temple, and there'd be some things about, what they found in the temple area in Jerusalem archaeologically. This would be a very rich study. Wouldn't it be cool to do that? Now, I'm not suggesting you do the Bible through a year if you're doing this, because that would be probably too much. But I am suggesting that would be a rich way to study. A commentary. Again, I'm going to give you the usual exhortation. Yes, a commentary is written by a human being. So not everything that you read here might be something you agree with. But you know, when you read something you disagree with, you might say, huh, I disagree with that. Why do I disagree with it? And that might make you study more. But certainly a commentary, the ones that I suggested in the notes here are by Christians, members of the church, so it would be perhaps more reliable than others. So you've got a good scholar who's done some deep thinking about the Word of God. That's something you could do. You could read a good Christian book. I suggested here, The Barnabas Factor by Aubrey Johnson. very good writer, very popular writer in Churches of Christ. I've got here, Once to Live It Forever, established Doug Burleson. He's a good scholar. This is about how we got the Bible and how it's preserved and translations. And you might be interested in that. Or here, Yet Will I Trust in Him. John Mark Hicks is a professor of biblical studies at Lipscomb University. Let's see, I need to say this delicately. I'm not sure I agree with a lot of stuff that he says in other areas, but here he's talking about, can you undergo trials and difficulties and setbacks and still believe in God? And that is an excellent book. Yet Will I Believe in Him is quoting Job, by the way. Though he slay me, Job says, yet will I believe in him. I've got here circle words wherever they appear in a particular book. So I've got here 1 John. Circle every time you read the verb to know, K-N-O-W. And you'll start to see in your Bible how often that verb is used. Read the book of Hebrews and circle every instance of faith, especially in Hebrews 11. You'll see a bunch of them, right? Read Deuteronomy and circle every instance of love. Read Matthew, circle every instance of fulfill. This happened to fulfill what was said in the Old Testament. I could go on. My point is that would be a very rich way of studying the Word of God. I urge you to consider reading the Word of God this year. Now, if you want to read it through all the way from Genesis to Revelation in a year, that's great. But if you just want to read every day four or five or six verses and take some of my suggestions here, that would be great as well. Because you see, you would be feeding the most important part of you. When my father was in the throes of his illness, they would finally take his life. Something happened. We were in the hospital. My two sisters were there. Don't know where my brother was. And Dad pointed to a Gideon's Bible on the stand of the hospital room and said, son, can you read? Now, you may say to yourself, Brother Mitchell, I'm not surprised. Your father was a preacher and a missionary. Sure, he would want to read the Word of God, right? But it's more than that. All through my life, when I grew up and when I went back to visit Mom and Dad, this is one of the things that always happened. You would hear him early in the morning reading out loud from the Word of God. You could hear that voice in the living room, and he'd be reading a chapter or two out of the Bible. He'd read in English, and he would read in the Shona language. The people of southern Africa would speak the Shona language. You hear that rich voice. It was like the wake-up call. It was like the alarm clock. We knew, okay, Dad is up and going, right? And so we would even come in as kids and sit down and listen as he read the Word of God out loud. And that's what happened when he gave me the Bible. He was no longer able to read himself. Could I read? And so I started to read. It was a hard thing to do, in a way, because I knew, and I saw my sisters, and they knew the significance of this moment. The Son was reading to the Father, not the Father reading to the Son. But I also like the fact that in his dying days, the literature that he used was the Bible. The spiritual nutrition that he drank from was the Bible. And though his body was failing, his health was strong spiritually. Be like that. Be like that. This morning, perhaps you need to become a child of God and begin to feed on the Word of God as a child of God. Do you need to become a Christian to be buried with him in baptism? Or do you need, as a Christian, the help of your brothers and sisters and certainly Christ to renew your life for him? This morning, I urge you to respond as we stand and as we sing.